According to his promise? Is that a thumb up? Okay. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me tonight, once again, in the book of Proverbs. We've been in the Proverbs now for, two on Sunday, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. This is our fifth time. For this stretch of Proverbs, we have a total of eight, so three more after tonight, and then we'll have a bit of a break. We'll do more of the narrative of the kings after Solomon. We'll get to Rehoboam and the kings that follow. When we do get to the reign of Hezekiah, that's when we're going to wrap up the remainder of the Proverbs, because Proverbs 25 through 31 were added to the canon during the kingdom of the reign of King Hezekiah. And so we'll tackle that when we get there. For tonight, though, this is day 155, the chapters we need to cover are chapters 14, 15, and 16. They're all pretty long chapters, 36 verses, I think, 33 verses. So basically over 100 verses we've got to cover before we leave for the evening. Let's start with a word of prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time in the truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight once again, thankful for your grace and truth, thankful for your faithfulness. Thank you so much, Father, for the living and abiding Word of God, the privilege that we have to study to show ourselves approved before your face, workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So, Father, we commit to you our time tonight. Open our ears, open our hearts. Thank you, Father, for being so faithful. Give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 14, and you'll notice the pericope heading here at the top. It says, contrast the upright with the wicked. In fact, that's the same pericope heading we had in chapter 13, contrast the upright and the wicked. And they get very redundant. Proverbs chapter 12, contrast the upright and the wicked. So these are pericope headings. They're not in the Hebrew manuscripts. I think I'm going to write a letter to the Lockman Foundation and encourage them to get some more variety in what they're doing there. All right, Proverbs 14. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So, contrast. We've had a lot of these. A part of the verse, B part of the verse. And the B part of the verse is the antithesis, or it's a contrast, or it's an opposite, or it's the other side of the coin, if you will. So there's a lot of buts that we encounter in these chapters, because the nature of Hebrew poetry puts two things in contrast, one with another. So the believing wife and mother either builds up or tears down her house through her spiritual wisdom or foolishness. If you think these are two different women, think again. This could be the same woman, probably is the same woman. It just depends on whether she's walking in wisdom or she's abandoning God's wisdom and walking in foolishness. Could be the same woman from one day to the next. So clearly we want to be walking in wisdom. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Again, it's a contrast. The A part says one thing, the B part says, on the other hand, you know, instead of walking in uprightness, you got somebody that's devious. We don't want to be devious. We want to be pure. We want to be holy. We want to walk in the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ and the issues there. Verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. Again, contrast the A part with the B part. Verse 4, one of my favorites. And this is curious to me. These notes, by the way, I resisted the temptation to flesh these notes out with the deeper notes that we have in the Proverbs study, right? Because over the last 20 years, I have taught Proverbs at greater length than we're doing here tonight. And we have taught these Proverbs, and I've got much more comprehensive outlines than the ones that we used in the Through the Bible from 20 years ago. And I made the deliberate decision to not try to expand beyond what we can cover. Otherwise, we would never get through chapter 14, 15, and 16 tonight. It'd just be impossible to do that. So anyway, we're still hitting the highlights for each chapter, which means, you know, there's some things that don't get highlighted, some things that don't get referenced, and you're not going to have them in your printed notes. But it is curious to me, when we look at verse 4, being productive means messy work. I like that. Being productive means messy work. where no oxen are, the manger is clean. Well, yeah, you got a clean manger because there's no oxen in there. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. So you can have a clean manger if you want, or you can have much revenue. You can't have both, right? Because you're going to have a whole lot of oxen and the productivity that those oxen can provide. And with that productivity comes the mess that comes with oxen, because you feed them and all the mess that comes with that. Anyway, it is such a mark of wisdom, and this is centuries before dirty jobs, right? Before Mike Rowe and the his work philosophy is marvelous because it comes right out of the Proverbs, and I appreciate that. Looking at Proverbs 14:5, a trustworthy witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lies. Again, it almost, these verses preach themselves, right? So many of the Proverbs are so plain and so clear and so obvious that we need to create a new kind of a Salah. Remember the Salah that we find throughout all of the Psalms, or many of the Psalms that have the Salah? I think we need to invent a new Salah kind of a thing for Proverbs that is, all it really is just like a great big Hebrew duh, right? Like no kidding, like duh. And this is so obvious. You mean trustworthy witnesses don't lie? Glad to hear it, okay? Because by definition, if he's lying, he's not a trustworthy witness. A false witness utters lies. That's what they do. Okay. And more than just the plain aspect of this, perhaps this goes without saying, but understand, being precedes doing. And that's a contrast. And we understand that. Our adversary is the liar. Satan is the liar and the father of lies. Our Savior is faithful and true, and we appreciate that. Verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. Isn't that something? It's a promise of ease. Learning the Word of God is easy for those to whom He has revealed Himself. One of the secret to learning doctrine? Be humble. Stay in fellowship. Develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The more intimate you are with the living Word, the more readily that the written Word flows and is communicated and processes. It's a marvelous thing. Knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. I like that. It's a great promise. Leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. Yeah, if you're running with the wrong crowd, that wears off. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin. You don't want to be mocking at sin. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. Don't think that you can, you know, have a little bit of fun and then go right back to God again afterwards. You're mocking, you're playing with it, and it will burn you every time. Don't play with sin like that. Among the upright there is goodwill. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. This is one that I didn't really highlight in the old notebook from 20 years ago, but boy, we spent some time with that. I remember in the narrative when we were dealing with it in our Wednesday morning class over those years. By the way, if you want to track that down, you can track that down. Just for those of you that are not familiar with the church website, you can come to Proverbs. Just type Proverbs in there, and it'll give you all the results. I guess 337 is our newest one. Yep, taught that on December 29th of 2021, and then we put the series on hold. It's on hold until we wrap up through the Bible this year, but we'll get back to it. We'll get back to it. We were in Proverbs 24 at the time, but all of the lessons are sitting there, 337 Proverbs classes. If you want more details on chapter 14, you can get them here. And you can drill down and sort and find the chapters you're interested in and get all the details there. All right. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Contrasting house and tent, contrasting wicked and upright, contrasting destroyed and flourish. Okay? All the poetry of Hebrew is very conceptual and parallel and either comparing or contrasting these items. These are antithetic. So you have, that's why you have all the buts down the page. Verse 12, very vital. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And really, the which seems is kind of provided. It's not really in the Hebrew, it's understood. But really, there is a way, right, there is a right way to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so it's curious, especially in our pluralistic culture, when you have people telling you that righteousness is relative, or that what's right for me may not be right for you, and what's right for them may not be right for me, and so on and so forth. They want to be all loosey-goosey on what the standard is of right and wrong. And, you know, it's almost like this is anticipating that, because there is a right way to a man, but it's not God's righteousness, right? It's not His standard. And the end is death. The wages of sin is death. And we get that. So, Yesh, Derek, Yashar, Lifnei Ish, in the face of a man. But the after thing is death. Yeah, it's the road of death. Anyway, it may be right for you, but if it's not right for God, it's not absolute righteousness, right? All the relative righteousness, the minus R, the relative righteousness, all of our righteous deeds is as a filthy rags. It's as a garment, and God wants nothing to do with it. So, following personal righteousness rather than the wisdom of divine righteousness is a dead end road. You don't want to take that path. Stay off that path. Continue, pursue God's righteousness, not your own. It's introduced here in 14:12, and then we'll see it repeated in 16:25. So don't be shocked. We'll hit it again before the end of the night. All right. And then, wow, I don't give any more points until verse 29. So let's look at some of these. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will have his fill in his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. See, if you thought backslider was just invented by the Baptist, that's not true. There it is in Proverbs 14:14. The naive believes everything, but a sensible man considers his steps. Don't just believe it because somebody said it, and just, you know, that's pethy. That's the naive, right? That's the fool. I think it's pethy there. Yeah, the naive. Don't just swallow it because somebody said it, or you read it on the internet, or, you know, some fancy pastor told you this is the way it is. Check it out. Search the scriptures. See if these things are so. The sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. You know, mocking, poking. Oh, come on, live a little. You only live once, right? YOLO, let's try this. And no, that sounds like a fool to me. Quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of evil devices is hated. The naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. All these contrasts. And each one of these verses, you could, you know, spend a month preaching it. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Yeah, win the lottery and find out how many friends you have. Okay? You know, I mean, you got all kinds of best friends and buddies from years gone by and whatnot. But as soon as you're destitute, when you're poor and you're broke, you find that, you know, they don't got time for that. In fact, they're kind of mad that you're wasting some of their time, right? Leave me alone. Go away. Hated even by his neighbor. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Now, there you go. There's a translation of happy that got the Asherah correct. Why are so many of the Asherah that render it as blessed instead of happy? There they got it right. You love that. Is he who is gracious to the poor. Will they not go astray who devise evil, but kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. In all, and devising. I didn't emphasize it in the 2002 series, but we spent some time on that in our Proverbs series. The idea of devising, the idea of inventiveness, creativity, human creativity that God expects us to use. You know, He is the Creator. We are in His image. We have a creativity that He blessed us with. And so we can devise things, we can invent things, we can craft opportunities for service, opportunities for glory. Musicians can devise songs for worship, and you can devise good as opposed to plotting evil all the time. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The benefits of hard work, the benefits of accruing profit, of accumulating wealth, of laying up treasure and reinvesting. It's not just make a buck and spend a buck. You're actually reinvesting in deferred gratification so as to have even more productivity in the long run. The crown of the wise is their riches, the folly of the fools is foolishness. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. His children will have refuge. And his children will have refuge. So this one's not antithetical. This one's synthetic. This one's building upon what the A statement is. You have a consequence with the B statement. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. You know, think about Ponce de Leon, all these people searching for the the fountain of life, right? Or the fountain of youth or whatever, and all these quests for immortality. Still to this day, the pharmaceutical industry trying to promote better living through chemicals, you know, and trying to extend human lifespan and whatever else. How about if we just fear the Lord and learn the Word of God and walk with Christ from the day He saves us to the day He chooses to bring us to glory? And if that's today, great. If it's 100 years from now, great. Or whatever it is, I just want to walk with the Lord. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. Ooh, there's a hard verse to preach when attendance is low on a certain midweek night. But it's not about the people, okay? Understand that. All right, now we get to some points here. Wisdom makes the believer patient, peaceful, and pitiful. Patient, peaceful, and pitiful. When we look at verses 29, 30, and 31. How about that? He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So we want to be patient. Why do we want to be patient? Because God is patient. God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. We want to exhibit God's character traits in our dealings. We don't want to fly off the handle. So patience is a benefit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a mark of wisdom. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. So we want to be peaceful or tranquil, okay? You get the alliteration in there if you go with all the P's, with patient, peaceful, and pitiful. So a tranquil heart, life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. And so, you know, just understand, now I get it, there's different personalities and different people have different temperaments and we have that, but at some point we have to allow for the Word of God to do its work and to overcome our normal humanity, overcome our normal personality, our normal carnal self, and realize, you know, perhaps I need the Word of God to help shape some of my personality, some of my behavior, and tranquil rather than the turmoil of this. You know, passion has its place, but anyway, we want it to be peaceful. And then, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. And, you know, to show, this is pitiful in the showing pity to the one who needs pity, right? Not the subject of pitiful, but anyway, being gracious to the needy. We don't want to be oppressing the poor. Do you have a heart that even loves? Or I mean, how does this work? Gracious to the needy. Graciousness honors God as a wise believer imitates Him. I mean, if God had the attitude towards us that we frequently have towards others, He'd have never sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Okay? But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who, for our sake, He became poor. And what a blessing. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the hearts of fools is made known. You know, we store the Word of God in our soul, and it characterizes how we think. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So, you know, evaluate the United States of America in the light of Proverbs 14:34. We got 300 million people in our nation, and by and large, if you were to estimate, if you were to evaluate 300 million Americans, by and large, are we predominantly righteous? Or are we predominantly sinful? Okay? I think it's a no-brainer, actually, when you watch the news and you see what, you know, and here we are with, a Pride Month that's not righteousness, okay? It's not righteousness. The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully. You know, and I get it. We're a remnant. We're a small remnant. 10 righteous could have saved Sodom. And I wonder, what's the tipping point for America? How many righteous is keeping us afloat? And at what point are we dropping below that? At what point, you know? Ralph Braun goes to heaven, and I think, wow, okay? The remnant is diminished. And so many of these faithful pastors for 50 years, John Page, no, he's still alive, but his wife just passed away. He's now a widow and widower. And this older generation of faithful pastors is departing. All right, well, that's chapter 14. We're 20 minutes into class. We're on pace. All right, chapter 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh, my goodness. This is one that I could apply better. A gentle answer. Okay, there's discernment, there's wisdom that's applied there. It's not just the snappy comeback, it's not just the sarcasm. And this is tough for me because I speak fluent sarcasm. And very frequently, fluent sarcasm is not the gentle answer that turns away wrath. Okay? You gotta dial that down. You gotta speak a different language. Okay? You gotta become bilingual. You gotta do gentleness as well as sarcasm and realize when is it time to switch over. Wisdom learns how to answer with this gentleness and not add fuel to the fire. Because if you just want to add fuel to the fire, well, any moron can do that. Any fool can do that. Any unbeliever can do that. We're called to speak the truth in love. And sometimes, not every time, okay? Jesus, did he have the gentle answer when he was flipping over tables and whipping the money changers and all? There is a time for that. But then there's also a time for the gentle answer. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Remember when we studied omnipresence? We had a whole lesson on omnipresence that came out of Psalm 139, right? Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, all taught in Psalm 139. And here's a great verse for it in Proverbs 15:3. So if you're trying to convince yourself that God's not watching and you can get away with it, just remind yourself, no, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Right here, watching you. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Again, as an adult, this is not in the parental portion, but still as an adult, you can be thankful. You might look back to previous discipline back in your youth and continue to thank God for it. And then as you praise God for the parents that loved you enough to discipline you, then you remind yourself that you've got to carry that forward to the fools that you're fathering, to the next generation, and keep that discipline going. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is the income of the wicked. Obviously, spiritual wealth and the consequences there. You can't use this for prosperity theology and convince yourself that if you're not a billionaire, something's wrong with your faith. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. Yeah, they're spreading something else, I'll tell you that. The verse 8 has a point in the outline. It is our heart attitude which makes our offerings to the Lord acceptable or unacceptable. Here you go, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Do you see the contrast there? And it has nothing to do with the dollar amounts. What if the wicked gives $1 million and the upright gives $10, or the widow who gives her two mites or whatever? It's not the dollar value. It's not the amount. The fact is, it's the attitude, the heart attitude. And the wicked, so either an unbeliever or a believer who's walking in darkness, either way, unless it's a believer who's walking in the light, that's pleasing the Father, that's glorifying Jesus Christ, you got to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason, or it's not right. Again, sacrifice and prayer form a contrast. Wicked and upright form a contrast. Abomination and delight form a contrast. Okay, that ratzon delight where you're embracing, you're hugging, you want closer proximity, something that you delight in. You want them closer, right? Your grandchildren, you want to hug them. You delight in them. So you will have this motivation for proximity, for nearness, for hugging. Abomination is the opposite. It's disgusting. It's revolting. You want to push it far from you. You wish you had longer arms so you can push it further. Okay? That's what an abomination is. All right, the way of the wicked is an abomination. He who loves, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Okay? Forsaking the way, that means you were on the way, you are saved, you were walking in the light, and you decided to bail, like Solomon did at the end of his life. I think Solomon should have read his own writings, should have refreshed himself on Proverbs and quit marrying all those women. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Here's some language for you that is beyond this physical earthly dimension. It goes to the dimension of the underworld. It goes to the realm of the dead. It goes to, that's what Sheol is. The Greek equivalent is Hades, or the underworld, the realm of the dead. In the Hebrew world worldview was Sheol. Abaddon is the destroyer. He's the angel of the abyss. We see him in Revelation where he's given the keys to the abyss to unlock it and unleash demons upon this earth in the coming tribulation. He's known as Apollyon. Mythology, if you ever study Apollo, that's who the Lord's talking about here. And if God in his omnipresence, his omniscience, he sees every dimension, he sees heaven, he sees hell, he sees earth, he sees all these dimensions, you think he's not watching you? He knows exactly what you're doing and where you are, and he knows your heart. Appreciate that. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. That's the thing. I mean, these arrogant, evil, wicked know-it-alls, what are they going to learn? Why would they go to the wise? Why would they go to somebody with Bible doctrine? They don't need that. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Okay, there is a legitimate place here for mental health. There's a place here for emotional well-being. There's a place here for soul stability, and the Bible provides for that. God's Word provides for all things necessary for life and godliness. Do you believe that? We preach the sufficiency of Scripture. And God Himself promised us. It's His Word provides all things necessary for life and godliness. Either God's a liar or we take Him at His Word. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Verse 15, we've got a point of study there. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. You know, this allows you to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. You have the perspective that says, all right, well, even if I'm being afflicted, even if this day is bad, we all have bad days, right? Jesus had some pretty bad days, like Good Friday, right, or other days. We have bad days. We don't live in denial. We don't act like Pollyanna and act like, oh, this is fun. But even the bad days work together for good, because all things work together for good. It may not be good, but it's going to work together for good, and we can claim that, and we can have the cheerful heart. We can feast. If we're having a bad day, all right, well, feast on the Word, feast in prayer, feast on the Lord. Appreciate that. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Right? And this is why, you know, you're looking for different things. You're looking for a spouse, a single person who's looking for a spouse. You know, I'm happy that my son found a believer. You know, that's the big item right there. And it's not about the earthly wealth. It's not about they could, you know, get along with humble things. God's going to be faithful. A little with the fear of the Lord, absolutely. Then great treasure and turmoil with it. All these better than, these are kind of fun. The better than, get a couple of them here. We'll have a whole lot more later on. Better than, better is a dish of vegetables. Really? But notice, okay, yeah, then a fattened ox. So this is actually important, because if you take away the alternatives, you know, so love obviously is what makes the difference, as opposed to hatred, okay? But all things being equal, if it's love in the first part and love in the second part, understand the Scripture, is not promoting vegetarianism here. The only way that vegetables are better than the fattened ox is, I mean, am I misreading this? When it's love contrasted with hatred. Okay? Same thing with, all these better. Little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil. All things being equal, it's better to have funds than to be destitute. Right? Unless you're sacrificing your faith or you're abandoning the Lord or there's other spiritual apostasy at play. In that case, then sign me up for the poverty. I'll take the poverty because I'm not going to abandon the Lord. Anyway, that's how those better than proverbs work. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Again, you got to be Christ-like. You want to be like God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Okay, the hedgeway and the highway. But lazy or upright, are we diligent in our service to the Lord? Being upright is motivated to be serving Him. Not to be the sluggard. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Also understand, so you have wise contrasted with foolish, father contrasted with mother, gladness as opposed to despising. And with all of these, with all the poetry and all these, you mix and you match, right? You can swap out father and mother, you can swap out son and daughter, we can mix and match, and the proverb still holds true. I think I missed reading point 5 there in the outline. Temporal life poverty for the believer in fellowship is better than temporal life prosperity for the believer in carnality. Not only here in chapter 15, but we have a verse in chapter 16 that will say the same thing. All right. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. You know, I mean, it's one thing to be a fool. And if you know you're a fool and you don't want to be a fool and you're humble before the Lord and you want to grow, you want to learn Scripture, in your prayer life, you're honest, you say, Lord, I know I'm foolish. Teach me, correct me, help me to grow. That's one thing, okay? But what this verse is talking about is somebody who enjoys his idiocy, right? He enjoys his foolishness. He is a fool, and he loves being a fool. It's a joy. Isn't it great to be biblically ignorant? No, it's not. It's tragic to be biblically ignorant. It's the man of understanding who walks straight. Yeah, and don't enjoy your folly. How long will you enjoy being foolish? Oh, naive one. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. It's a good verse for a lot of applications there. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. This one is synthetic. This one is, synonymous parallelism. When an apt answer, when you've been struggling with something and you've been wrestling with it, and then a brother comes along or a sister comes along in the Lord and they just have the exact right scripture you needed at this moment, an apt answer. That was the verse I needed. The perfect person with the perfect verse at the perfect time. And just, wow, thank you for that. That's a joy. That's a thrill. And how delightful is a timely word. Man, I needed that. That came at exactly the right moment. Man, I was down in the dumps, and here comes along this cheerful person and his spiritual gift of encouragement. And they had a scripture. The path of life leads upward for the wise, and he may keep away from Sheol below. You know, you stay on the straight and narrow. You stay in the Word of God. You're walking with the Lord. You're heaven bound. You're not walking in darkness and headed for an early death and the sin unto death. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house. Okay, this is where you're dishonorable in your business practices. This is where you're shady in your earthly walk. This is where you turn to crime or you turn to whatever, fraud or whatever. You got this get-rich-quick scheme or you're going to whatever. Whatever illicit profit is, it could be anything. It's not legal, it's not godly, it's not moral, it's illicit. And what are you doing? Even if you get good at it, even if you make all kinds of money hand over fist. You know, most of my former inmates, so I had 8 years with the sheriff's department, and I knew a lot of inmates back in the day, thousands of inmates over those 8 years. And a whole crowd of people here in Austin, a whole subculture of the Austin population, are people that they live on the shady side of life, with occasional seasons of jail to pay for that. And it's curious, you know, you talk to them about, you know, changing their careers, you know, going legit, going honest. Why would they do that? They can't make enough money to do that, to make up for what they're doing, you know, selling drugs and pimping and all the stuff they're doing in the street life. It's horrible. But it's profitable. It's absolutely profitable. You got a 15-year-old kid without education, and he's making more money than I am in my sheriff's department employment time frame. Anyway, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. We're going to stay honest and with our integrity as we walk with the Lord, and principles apply there. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. You know, you're considering, you're pondering, you want to, not only do you want to say the truth, you want to say it in the right way, and you want to be edifying in how you build up. Whereas just pouring out the first evil thing that comes to your mind, that's how the world works. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. There's a principle for you. Got a point of study there. Point 6 in the outline. Wisdom allows for a believer to have an intimate prayer ministry before the Lord. Do you want to be far from the Lord, or do you want to be near where he hears the prayer of the righteous? I mean, remember when the disciples were around the table and Jesus was talking about the betrayer, and Peter's on the wrong side of the table, so he points to John and he says, you know, tell us what he's talking about. And where was John? Reclining on Jesus' breast, right? In his bosom. And he just leans over and says, hey, Jesus. I don't know what he said. But he just leaned over and he said, you know, who is the one that will betray you? But he had that proximity because he was reclining on Jesus' breast. To me, that communicates. That's where we want to be. We want to be that close with the Lord. All right. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. Bright eyes. We got to talk about that. That'll come up. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that talks about the eyes that go dim and what happens with old age when you lose the twinkle in your eye and things there. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Finally, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. We had a point of study here, point 7 in the outline. The fear of the Lord is a prerequisite for wisdom, even as humility is a prerequisite for glory. You know, it's the temptation remember when Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory? He said, all you have to do is bow down and worship me. He's offering him the opportunity to have the glory without the humiliation of the cross, without the suffering. You know, you can have all you can have the glory without the suffering. No, humility first. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper time. And the proper time is maybe not now, maybe not this lifetime. The proper time might be the next lifetime, might be in the resurrection. Okay? Honestly, how many of us can handle exaltation in this life? How many of us can handle the prosperity test? How many of us can handle fame and glory and all the rest of that? We'd be worse than Solomon. Okay? He knows what he's doing. He'll exalt us in the proper time. I am more than happy to be awaiting exaltation until I'm in a body of glory without a sin nature. Because I know what this body and its sin nature would struggle with if fame and glory came in this life. Okay, so that's how chapter 15 closes. We're 40 minutes into the class. We've got one more chapter to go. Watching the clock. I'm going to catch the hang of this one of these days. It just takes practice. We'll catch on, okay, at some point. All right, Proverbs 16. Chapter 16 begins Solomon's Proverbs of comparisons. And so we're going to have a whole lot more of the ands, some of the buts. We're going to see some buts still, but synonymous parallels and synthetic parallels become much more frequent starting with chapter 16, going through 24, okay? I think from 10 through 15, it was much more of the antithetical parallelism. Now we have a switch to many more of the comparisons. Wisdom recognizes divine sovereignty over our thoughts, words, and deeds. Here we go. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or we could even say, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Isn't this interesting? We have plans. God has an answer. And there have been a lot of times I've been very thankful that God's answer was different than my plan. Because his answer was better than my plan. And you know, David had a plan. He wanted to build the temple. God's answer was no, your son will build the temple. Praise God. The answer is from the Lord. All the way, and then not only verse 1, but even down to verse 9, we see the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So if in all your ways you acknowledge him, he directs your steps, you're walking with the Lord, walking by faith, you realize he puts you in a race and you end up in a place that you didn't plan for, but you're exactly where God wants you. This is exactly where he wants you, in the right place at the right time for God's purposes. And thank God for it. Don't insist that you want to get your way. Be thankful that he knows better than we do. All right, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Ooh, that's important. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. You know, sometimes we get good at this. We get good at making excuses. We get good at justifying and rationalizing things. We get good at even lying to our own conscience, where our conscience says, yeah, okay, I'm good with this. That's why you can't allow your conscience to be the sole determination of whether it's right or wrong. You need to place it before the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the critical judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And then when you find out that the Word of God, with the Lord weighing the motives, kind of shows the shortcoming of what your conscience was making excuses for, that's when you realize, I've got to adjust my conscience. I need to retrain my soul. I need to recalibrate so that my conscience is in line with God's standard. Anyway, I could spend all hour camping on Proverbs 16:2 there. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. This is where everything is, Lord, not my will but thine be done. You know, what you want accomplished, Lord. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now here's a point. And as we understand this, God is using everything to glorify his Son. Even the wrath of man will praise his name, will glorify him, okay? And he designs it. He designs us to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But he designs even the volitional rejection of the gospel. He says, all right, you know what? A day will come and that tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father. Even the rebel that hates him, even Satan, every tongue, every knee will bend, every tongue will confess. Everything for its own purpose. Even the wicked, okay? Even the design that allows for volitional acceptance and volitional rejection of the gospel. God works it together for good. It's amazing. Everyone who is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. Again, pride is a terrible thing. Pride is a horrible sin. Pride was the sin of Satan. Pride was the sin of, you know, Eve was looking at the tree and had that pride of life temptation. The proud of heart. God is able to humble those who walk in pride. An abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Ooh, here's a fun verse. By the way, if grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, right? The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ. Anytime we have this tandem of chesed and emeth, anytime we have this tandem of loving kindness and truth, I think we have abstract elements, attributes of God, but more than that, I think we have personal testimony to God the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, especially when we see by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Oh, who is it that's going to the cross? Jesus Christ, grace and truth. Man, am I reading too much into this? I'm liking this. To me, with maybe not with the foresight, but maybe now with the hindsight of the New Testament, we can look back and we can see fuller, deeper than what they could see. But I look at these things and I see some amazing gospel, Old Testament soteriological invitations. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So get saved and walk in the fear of the Lord. There's a recipe for you. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Ooh, there's a side effect. There's all the different applications on that. That's curious. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. We talk about that, the contrast between wealth. No, you don't want to be poor, but if it means you have to abandon God, no, I'm not going to pay that price. We already read verse 9. Verse 10, a divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth shall not err in judgment. This is curious. And when you talk about how it is that God puts people in office and when he wants them there, he installs kings, he removes kings. He puts a king in office, and maybe he puts a righteous king in office. Maybe he puts a wicked king in office. But he's got the person in office, on the throne, according to his design, for blessing or for cursing. And when the king issues a decree, when a king gives a word, when he's judging, he should be very humble. He should realize that he is a representation of God's standard. Okay? Romans 13, we've got other passages that address this, that they are servants in God's hands. A righteous king will remember that. A righteous king would be very careful. President, congressman, Supreme Court justice, realizing that their ministry is serving God above. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord, and all the weights of the bag are his concern. So if you have that special heavy stone that you pull out for special occasions, you're being crafty. Quit that. Have just scales. Have an equal balance. Don't be playing those games. All right, when we look at verses 12 through 15 here, we realize that wisdom in the heart of a king is a blessing, but wickedness in a king is an abomination. And we're about to reach a stretch. Once we wrap up Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, when we get into the next era, after we conclude Ecclesiastes, so we're about two more weeks out from this, we're going to get into the divided kingdom. Solomon dies and we have Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and we have north and south. We have good kings and bad kings, okay? Of course, in the north, they're all bad. But in the south, you've got about eight good kings there in the south. And even they had their moments where they were kind of like David, and then other moments when they're kind of like Solomon. And this is what we have. We have principles and illustrations of these principles. If you've got good kings, man, that's great. Wisdom in the heart of a king is a blessing, but wickedness is an abomination. So we look here at 12 through 15 and we see this. It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. You know, to use his power to satisfy his carnality is just an abomination. You know, to turn the White House into your own little rendezvous point with your mistress. What are you doing? Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. If you have a godly king, he's going to love godly advisors and staffers and all the rest. The fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. Don't anger the king, okay? He holds the sword for a reason. God has put him in there. In the light of a king's... And think about how Daniel could have provoked Nebuchadnezzar, but he had discernment. Esther could have provoked Xerxes, but she had discernment. They found favor in the eyes. Joseph with Pharaoh. Think about all these occasions where believers just went in faith and stood before the kings who could have executed them, could have killed them. But they had the Lord's wisdom and grace to avoid the fury of the king. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with a spring rain. So all these verses talking about either a righteous king or a wicked king, and how do we approach them? All right. Points 5, 6, and 7 still. We're going to make it. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver? Okay, this is not saying that money is bad, but it's saying if it's a choice between earthly money and the Word of God, or if you're compromising the Word of God for the sake of earthly money, you chose poorly. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. You make spiritual life your priority. Okay, what is it that's in the driver's seat? What's in the passenger seat? Okay, whatever metaphor you want to use. But your spiritual walk needs to be in the driver's seat. How you're learning the Word, how you're using your gift, how you're serving the body of Christ, how you're functioning. We've got, in the church age, we've got soldier function, ambassador function, priestly function. We've got everything we're doing in the church age in exercising our gifts, pursuing our ministry, accomplishing the effects. Everything that we're doing in our spiritual life. And then, second to that, what's our bios life? Okay? What's our career? What's our occupation? What's our income? What's our housing arrangements? Okay? Understand, your income, your job, your occupation, your all of that is secondary. Okay? Anyway, better is wisdom. Better is understanding. That's the priority, as Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not seek ye only, it's seek ye first. It's okay to seek ye second. your career. I mean, God knows you need to eat, you need to work, you need, and He expects you to. He commands you to. We work, we want to have an abundance, we want to have the ability to share with those who are in need. And so Christians should be the hardest working believers on the shift. Our supervisors ought to appreciate believers with biblical norms and standards and those that are working hard because they're working as unto the Lord. Anyway, it just puts things in perspective there. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. So we have the highway or the way, the upright. This is a synthetic. This is a building. The B part builds on the A part. Pride goes before destruction. Boy, write this one down. Put this on a refrigerator magnet. Do something. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You know, God knows how to humble those who walk in pride, and sometimes He deliberately does so. Sometimes the discipline that God uses is so pointed and so related to the pride we were sucked up in that we can't miss what He's teaching us. Wisdom teaches the believer to observe pride as the primary danger sign for additional sin problems. Because pride not only leads you into one realm of sin, it leads you into all kinds of interconnected sins. Oh, pride is so horrible. It goes before destruction. So we want to have a pride month? It goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before stumbling. Job 41:34, He looks on everything that is high, He is king over all the sons of pride. You know who that is? That's Leviathan. That's the dragon. That's the devil. If you're walking in pride, that's who you're serving. He's your king. Our king is the one who came humbly as a sheep and went to the slaughter and laid down His life that we could have eternal life. Ezekiel 28:17, Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. This is the fall of Satan in Ezekiel 28. It was because of his pride. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Okay? Do you have beauty? Well, if you do, God gave it to you. Don't be boastful. Okay? Do you have wisdom? Do you have strength? Okay? Let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows me. 1 Timothy 3:6. Pastors cannot be a new convert. Somebody that just got saved recently, they shouldn't start pastoring a church the next day, okay? Or anytime soon. They need to grow. Not a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. It's a snare. It's an occupational hazard. Pride. My childhood pastor got caught up in things because of pride. Got caught up in trouble. Got involved in sin. He knew better. He absolutely knew better. But there was a pride that worked against it. If it happens to Solomon, it can happen to any of us, okay? We understand that. So yes, the danger of pride. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Again, that goes great with the verse right before it. He who gives attention to the word will find good. Happy is he who trusts in the Lord. This is one we had to change. This is an asherei that was translated blessed instead of happy. Give attention to the word. Give attention to the word. Go to Bible class. Ask the Father. Say, Father, I'm giving this word my attention. Open my eyes. Teach me. You will find good. He will teach you. He will feed you. And happy is he who trusts in the Lord. Nobody has ever walked by faith with Jesus Christ and been disappointed. Jesus has never let anybody down. Any brother or sister that's trusting in the Lord. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Again, you can say the right thing, but you can say it in an unpersuasive way. In which case, maybe you're not edifying. It's true, but it's not edifying. So find a persuasive way. The sweetness of speech. This isn't carnal flattery. This isn't Satan's method of puffing people up. But this is a sweetness of speech, and it comes from God's wisdom. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. I mean, what's the most persuasive Bible teacher possible? The one who believes what he's preaching. The one who himself is living it. The one who himself is learning and living and growing. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth, because that's my heart's been transformed by the Lord as I've learned the Word of God. It's teaching my mouth. What's phony is the phony that doesn't live what he's preaching and doesn't teach his mouth, and doesn't have the heart of the wise. That's the hypocrite. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Wisdom teaches the believer to be an encouragement to our fellow believers. Do I believe in healing? Sure, the Word of God is healing to the bones. Those first century miraculous gifts aren't given anymore, but God can heal anybody anytime. And His Word is healing. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There's a soul benefit and there's a body benefit to these pleasant words from Scripture. Again, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. I saw that earlier. I told you we'd see that before we were done tonight. There it is again. If you want more verses on this, besides Proverbs 16:24, we had something similar back in chapter 15 and verse 23, and then Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. That's the right word at the right time. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We should be an encouragement to our fellow believers. You know, and that doesn't mean that you're a know-it-all or you're a smarty-pants or you can solve all their problems. It means that you love them and you come alongside and you speak the truth in love. You share a scripture. You say, hey, I can't fix your problems, but you know, there was a psalm I read this morning and it really meant a lot to me. Can I share it with you? And just open up the Word of God and start reading the text. The Bible is powerful. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Hunger is a great motivation. If a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. You know, hunger, deprivation, need. These seasons of need are great because they drive us to depend on the Lord. A worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife. A slanderer separates intimate friends. We know who the diabolos is, right? The slanderer. There he is, linked to the pervert. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. You know, this is a liar. He's a manipulator. He's a player. Here's somebody that's, you know, he's saying one thing, but then he's winking at you so you can play along with it, right? He's tapping his foot. He's giving you the signal. Whatever. He's very crafty in what he's doing here. Winking his eyes. Don't wink at me. I'm not playing with your scheme. Compresses his lips, brings evil to pass. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. So praise God for the gray hairs. Okay? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Who's impressive, Rambo or the godly believer that's powerful in the scriptures? And then here's a fun one. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You know, if you think things are random, if you think flipping a coin, drawing lots, drawing the short straw, you know, every roll of the dice, every spin of the wheel, okay? Why do we have so many terms for random chance and gambling? Every cut of the deck, think about it. Every lot is cast into the lap. So every roll of the dice or every cast lots. And we think it's random, because to us it is random. But it's every decision is from the Lord. There's never a heads that he wanted to be tails or a tails he wanted to be heads. There's never every random draw. It's random from our perspective. God's sovereignty has absolute control over his creation. Spend a lot of time thinking about that. Wisdom recognizes the advantages of godly experience, godly patience, and a godly preference. God makes the choices, and I'm glad that he does. All right, well, that's Proverbs 14, 15, 16. We reached the end of our hour. I'm a minute long. I'll make it up to you. I don't know. I owe you a minute. How about that? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the things that we're learning. Father, thank you for this through the Bible. Keep us on schedule. Keep us on track. Keep us reading 7 days a week. Keep us in your word. This has been such a powerful thing. And we're just 22 weeks into it, Father. 22 weeks down, 30 more to go. Thank you for being faithful. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.